Today on Fellowship in the Word, Pastor Bill Gebhardt challenges you to become a fully functioning follower of Jesus Christ.
And so whenever God leads, you need to follow. And I think we don't like following because it's going to cost us something. I mean, think of Abraham, what it cost him. It cost him his family. It cost him his friends. It cost him his way of life. He was urban in Ur of the Chaldees. He's living out in the wilderness in a tent. It cost him a lot. And we know it's going to cost us a lot, so we don't really want to follow because it may cost us too much.
Thank you for joining us today on this edition of Fellowship in the Word with Pastor Bill Gebhardt. Fellowship in the Word is the radio ministry of Fellowship Bible Church, located in Metairie, Louisiana. Let's join Pastor Bill Gebhardt now as once again he shows us how God's Word meets our world.
Genesis 26 and verse 1. Now listen how this reads. I think you're going to realize, wow, this is familiar. Now there was famine in the land. There we go again. Except this isn't about Abraham. This is about Isaac. Now there was famine in the land besides the previous famine. He said that had occurred in the days of Abraham. This is an all new famine. And it says, Isaac went to Gerar, and Gerar to Abimelech, the king of the Philistines. Philistines, by the way, the seafaring guys. They live on, a lot of people, historians will say the Philistines were the first Vikings. They raided people, plundered people. They were very good seamen. And so he goes and runs into the land of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Been there, done that. You see, don't you dare go down to Egypt. There's a famine in the land. He said, stay in the land which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. And he says, and to you and your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham, and I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and give your descendants all these lands, and by your descendants all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. There is the Abrahamic covenant repeated to Isaac. The whole covenant, the same thing. You're going to get it all. He said, because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And so Isaac, he says, lived in Gerar. When the men of the place asked about his wife, he said, this is Isaac, she is what? My sister. What? She is my sister. For he was afraid to say, my wife, thinking the men of this place might kill me on account of Rebekah because she's beautiful. What? Now, understand something here. Two things. One, when Abraham had done this, Isaac wasn't on the scene. So this wasn't something that Isaac never saw this before. And I'm pretty sure, now listen to this carefully, there is no such thing as she's my sister Jean. Okay? There's not a gene that says you have to say when you meet somebody that threatens you, your wife's your sister. I don't think he inherited. It's not a genetic thing. Where do you learn to do that? You see, I think what happened was that was his father's propensity. By the way, if you're a parent, you have a propensity. The reality of it is it'll show up in your kids. And by the way, isn't that hard? I mean, it's amazing when you see something in your child and you realize, wow, they got that from me. You know, that's just the way I am. They pick that up. But notice what he does. Now, it says it came about that he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines. Now, the word Abimelech means the father of the king. This is 97 years later. Most of the historians believe this is Abimelech's son, Abimelech. Be like Pharaoh. Pharaoh's son is called Pharaoh. But this is a son. Now, I'm sure the son was told by his father something about Abraham and what happened with that. So he's thinking, wait a minute, I've been here before. My dad told me stories about people like this. Watch what happens. It came about when he had been there a long time that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out through the window and he saw, behold, Isaac was caressing his wife, Rebekah. Now, this isn't the generic hug. That's a nice word in English. The Hebrew word is way more playful. It at the heart of the word is sort of like laughter, okay? In other words, they were playing with each other in a very romantic way. Now, Abimelech says, I may be a pagan, but that's not the way you act with your sister. You know, that's certainly not right. And so what happens is, it says, Abimelech called Isaac and said, behold, certainly she's your wife. How then did you say she is my sister? And Isaac said, because I said, I might die on account of her. Isn't it interesting in the New Testament, the condition for a husband is to love your wife as Christ loved the church. Inherent in that is what? I would die for her. What does Isaac say? I'm going to die for her. What did Abraham say? I'm not going to die for her. Now, what's the aftermath? Abimelech said, what is this that you have done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us. So Abimelech charged all his people, saying, he who touches this man or his wife surely will be put to death. Now, Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him. And the man became rich and continued to grow richer until he became very wealthy. For he had possessions of flocks and herds and great households, so the Philistines envied him. So, wait a minute. You lie about your wife, says she's your sister, in order to protect yourself, and you get blessed 100-fold. What do you call that? Grace. That's what you call that. It's grace. It's unmerited favor. It's exactly what you and I receive. Don't think for a moment the blessings in your life are earned. They're not. It's the grace of God. And so that's exactly what happens here. Now, whenever he felt threatened, he lied. Whenever he was afraid, he retreated. And when he became impatient, when Abraham became impatient, he heeded the wrong counsel. Think of that. I mean, he's 75 and he wants a son. He doesn't get one. He's 76 and he wants a son and he doesn't get one. 77, 78, 79, 80, 81, 82. Now you can see this building, and then that's when Sarah comes up with the idea, how about Hagar? You see, my maidservant, how about her? And she can bear you a son. Look at the catastrophe that brought, especially on Hagar and Ishmael, and then everybody else. Just think of what happened. He heeded really, really poor advice. Why? Because he became impatient. There's a principle here. People who love you can give you really terrible advice. Please understand that. I'm not saying they do. I'm saying they can. People who love you can give you really terrible advice. And that was exactly what happened with Sarah and Abraham. I can still remember my father never gave me advice over a lot of things, but when he finally gave me advice, he told me how bad an idea it was for me to quit a good job and go to Texas and start school again. This is just wrong. This is not a good thing to do. Now, he might be saying that out of love, but he is wrong. That's bad advice. You see, the people that love you can give you bad advice. When you become impatient, what you need to do is to bathe your decisions in prayer and then seek wise counsel from impartial, wise people. And then you make a decision. If you don't do it that way, you get ended up like Abraham must have someday on a hillside when he was going through all the stress with Hagar and Sarah and thinking, hit himself in the head and goes, what was I thinking when I did that? Often when we heed bad advice, that's exactly what happens to us. And so he wasn't a perfect man, and I'm so grateful for that. You see, I'm so grateful for the fact that here is a great man, but he's not perfect. There was only one great man who was perfect. There's only one great man who will ever be perfect. He's the only celebrity in the universe, and he's Jesus Christ. That's why God goes so much out of his way to let you know these biblical heroes were not men of perfection. So what are the lessons that we can learn from Abraham? Well, again, they follow his strengths. I think there are four lessons that we can learn. One, wherever God leads, follow. Wherever God leads, follow. Now notice, God's not going to come to you audibly and ask you to walk 1,000 miles. He's not going to do that. But it's different now. The Spirit of God indwells you. And the Spirit of God convicts you. And boy, you get leadings and convictions from the Spirit of God. Whenever you get a leading and conviction from the Spirit of God, follow it. Some of you have trouble with that. I've had people come up over the years and they'll say, you know, I'm having a really strong conviction that we need to do something about a particular area of need in ministry. In the church or out of the church, it doesn't matter. But I really have a strong conviction. Now, would you or get someone else to follow through on this? I have the conviction. No. You have a conviction, you follow through. That's why God gave you the conviction. You see, if you think there should be a ministry, a different kind of ministry in a convalescent home, then go to the convalescent home. Follow it. Don't say, I have this great conviction of a burden for a ministry and someone else ought to do it. God knows it doesn't work that way. You see, I figure if God wanted me to do it, he'd have given me the conviction. And so whenever God leads, you need to follow. And I think we don't like following because it's going to cost us something. I mean, think of Abraham, what it cost him. It cost him his family. It cost him his friends. It cost him his way of life. He was urban in Ur of the Chaldees. He's living out in the wilderness in a tent. It cost him a lot. And we know it's going to cost us a lot, so we don't really want to follow because it may cost us too much. We may end up going to a place we're not so sure we like. Problem with that is that that's bad theology. That's exactly what the Exodus generation did. They got out of 400 years of slavery and then go in the way of the promised land, go, we don't really like it here. God wasn't too happy with that. Wherever God leads, follow. The rewards will always, always outdo the hardships. Secondly, whatever God promises, believe them. Just believe them. Rest on them. Rely on them. God didn't give us the promises of the scriptures for you to memorize. He gave them to you to believe them. You see, you need to trust the promise. It's amazing how many promises we know and how little peace we have. Apparently, knowing the promise doesn't give you peace. You have to trust the promise. You have to believe the promise. Good example. Jesus Christ has promised a couple things to us. Trials, tribulations, and comfort. Now let me say something to you. Whether you believe that there's going to be trials and tribulations, it doesn't matter. They're coming, Jesus promised. Okay, it won't matter whether you believe that or not. In James chapter 1, remember, consider it all joy, my brethren, when various trials come upon you. Not if, when. So trials and tribulations are coming, but get this, if you don't believe the promises of God, you'll never get the comfort. You won't get the comfort. You'll get the trial, you get the tribulation, but you get no comfort. Jesus said, I promise you comfort. You see, I promise you. The promises of Christ. I care about you. Cast your cares upon me because I care for you. I care about you. I'll never leave you. I'll stay right here. I'll work all things out together for your good. These are all promises, but you have to believe them or they won't help you at all. And so many times we don't believe them. And when we don't believe them, we don't have peace, we don't have joy, and we don't have hope. So wherever God leads, follow. Whatever God promises, believe. Whenever God tests, trust. Whenever God tests, trust. You see, I don't think we like tests much. I don't mean just academic tests. We didn't like those either. But I think all tests make us feel uneasy. All tests have risk in it. You see, all tests have risk in it. That's why the let go test is so difficult. There's a lot of risk in that test. But they have risk in it. And what do we want? We want to be safe no matter what. We just want to be safe. But you could be safe. But you'll never move anywhere. You'll never grow. You'll never change. That's the whole point that he makes. There's a saying that we use, and we use it in the wrong context a lot. People say, God will never give you more than you can handle. I don't believe that at all. When it comes to temptation, yes. God will always allow us an escape to temptation. But when it comes to life, are you kidding? I think most of my life is marked by God giving me more than I can handle. Why? It'll drive me to God. You see, when you're facing circumstances in your life, you go, I can't handle this. I just can't handle this. God's like, come on, come here. Come up, see this? Come up on Abba's knee. Come up on Daddy's knee. Come to the throne of grace. I'll give you grace and mercy here. Come. That's what God wants. That's why he gives you a test. You see, so often you think, well, I just got to work hard to get through my test. No, I don't. I just need to go to my Father. You see, that's what I need to do. He tests us. And if we test us, we should trust him. So wherever God leads, follow. Whatever God promises, believe. Whenever God tests, trust. And however God blesses, share. Share. One last passage. I've looked at it before, but once again, look at 1 Timothy 6. It couldn't be more clear. Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, instruct those who are rich in this present world. And I've said this over all the years, and I have the facts to back it up. That's you. Okay, that's you. Now, don't tell me you don't live by the golf course or you don't live on the lakefront. So that means you're not rich. I'm talking about the world. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all these things, all your wealth to do what? To enjoy it. Isn't that great? Isn't that, he gives it to you to enjoy it. But there's a caveat right there. He said, instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Why? They will store up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, and they'll finally realize what life is all about. I'll paraphrase that. That's what he's doing. In other words, resolve to be a generous person. Resolve to be a generous person. When is the last time that you gave something away? Something that really meant a lot to you. Something that cost you a great deal. When was the last time you did that? You see, that's what giving is. It's from your heart. We don't give grudgingly nor necessity. We give from our heart. That's the whole point. Why is that so important? Because we reflect our Father's nature when we do that. You see, if you want to know what is Christian love all about? Well, it's about things like forgiving as you were forgiven. Giving sacrificially. In other words, you see how this works? Considering everyone else is more important than you are. That's what Christian love is all about. It's easy to say, oh, how I love Jesus and I love everybody else too. But it's different when it comes to forgiveness and giving. You see, well, wait a minute, I want to withhold some of that. For God so loved you, he gave his son. Now, how precious is that? Well, we saw it in the Isaac and Abraham story. For Christ so loved you that he became your substitute to experience the wrath of God on the cross for you. That's what they gave. Those are two pretty precious things. You see, what do we give that's precious to us? So often what we give is simply our surplus. And I don't mean just money. I mean our time, talents, all kinds of stuff like that. And so wherever God leads, follow. Whatever God promises, believe. Whenever God tests, trust. And however God blesses, share. That's Abraham. He's worthy of the study, the friend of God. You see, Abraham's story is our story. We're pilgrims. Now, we don't know we are, but we are. Remember, God has promised us a place. Now, I haven't seen it, and neither have you, but he's promised it. I'm a citizen of that place, not this world. You see, he's promised it. So he just says to me, believe me, trust me, just like Abraham did. Abraham's epitaph can be our epitaph. If we choose to be fully convinced that God is able to deliver on his promises. You see, if we make that choice, when God calls us, we obey, we go. When he leads, we follow. When God promises something, we believe it, and we get comfort and peace and joy from that belief. When we're tested, we trust God to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. And when we're blessed, as he blesses us, we openly and sacrificially share what God has done in our lives. That's what happens when we follow the example, the father of us all, the friend of God, Abraham. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this story of the life of Abraham. Thank you for this man who got all of it started at 75. How encouraging that must be for those of us who are older. How can God use us in mighty ways? Regardless of the age barrier. Father, thank you that he has weaknesses and strengths, that he's a man of fears, but a man of faith. Thank you, Father, that you call him friend, because it gives us an idea that we don't need to be perfect in order to be your friend. Thank you, Father, that Paul uses him as the example of faith, that he believed you, and you reckoned it to him as righteousness. Thank you, Father, for Abraham being the example of how we relate to you. We relate to you because we believe you and we trust you. And so when you tell us you sent your son to die on the cross for our sins, we believe that and we trust that. And because Jesus Christ has died for our sins, we have been born again into the family of God. We are new creatures in Christ. All the old has passed away. New things have come. Thank you, Father, for the certainty of heaven. Thank you, Father, for the power of the Spirit of God in our lives. Thank you, Father, for Jesus Christ, who has given us hope. For Jesus Christ, who has given us peace. And for Jesus Christ, who can give us joy day in and day out. Thank you. For the sacrifice of your Son, our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to Pastor Bill Gephardt on the radio ministry of Fellowship in the Word. If you ever miss one of our broadcasts, or maybe you would just like to listen to the message one more time, remember that you can go to a great website called oneplace.com. That's oneplace.com, and you can listen to Fellowship in the Word online. At that website, you will find not only today's broadcast, but also many of our previous audio programs as well. At Fellowship in the Word, we are thankful for those who financially support our ministry and make this broadcast possible. We ask all of our listeners to prayerfully consider how you might help this radio ministry continue its broadcast on this radio station by supporting us monthly or with just a one-time gift. Support for our ministry can be sent to Fellowship in the Word, 4600 Clearview Parkway, Metairie, Louisiana, 7006. If you would be interested in hearing today's message in its original format, that is, as a sermon that Pastor Bill delivered during a Sunday morning service at Fellowship Bible Church, then you should visit our website, fbcnola.org. That's fbcnola.org. At our website, you will find hundreds of Pastor Bill's sermons. You can browse through our sermon archives to find the sermon series you are looking for, or you can search by title. Once you find the message you are looking for, you can listen online, or if you prefer, you can download the sermon and listen at your own convenience. And remember, you can do all this absolutely free of charge. Once again, our website is fbcnola.org. For Pastor Bill Gebhardt, I'm Jason Gebhardt, thanking you for listening to Fellowship in the Word.